We have been studying from the Gospel of Matthew for the last, it has been more than one year. Now we are coming into chapter 14, we are going to talk about King Herod and his conscious rejection of Jesus, and at the same time some events related to King Herod and John the Baptist. I think that what we are going to study this morning is very unique in many ways and very applicable to all of us. There are a few unique elements in this particular story you cannot find from any other passage of the Bible. First, the passage speaks about an event taking place between King Herod and John the Baptist. In fact, the word Baptist is not a probably proper translation. In fact, if we more literally understand the word Baptist, probably we have to say John the Baptizer, the one who baptized. So John the Baptizer. King Herod did not reject him totally, but John the Baptist totally, but rejected him anyway. It sounds very paradoxical and it sounds very strange. King Herod did not reject John the Baptist, but anyway he rejected him. What does it mean? King Herod was the man who beheaded John, but he was not doing it for his pleasure. In fact, initially he was very hesitant. In fact, he was a preserver and he was in fact a protector of John the Baptist for a while, even though he was the person who put him into jail. He did not murder him because he had a low view of John. He did not kill him because he was a threat to his kingdom or his throne. He did not execute John because what he said was wrong, or he was proven to be a liar or bad guy. In fact, King Herod did not intend to kill him, though he detained him in prison. To the contrary, he murdered John, though he knew that John was a just man, and what he had to talk about him, King Herod himself, was very truthful. King Herod killed and murdered John the Baptist, though he did not want to kill him. He eventually rejected him, though he was not willing to reject him. King Herod neither hated John nor despised him, but rather he respected him and he very much honored him. However, he killed him anyway. In this manner, King Herod gives us totally new insight of human heart and behavior in their rejection of Jesus and his truth. They do not want to reject him, but reject him anyway. They do not want to hate him, but hate him anyway. That sort of mentality or human behavior. I also want you to know that all these things happened because of a woman in his life. We can see the power of a woman in this story. All men must remember that the women in their lives have power to make them to do what they do not like to do. That's the power and authority women have over men. Second, in order to study the passage, we need to study about Herod's family or pedigree. And I think it is important because, in fact, the Herod family is related to the New Testament history so much. And so I think we need to understand the family pedigree, from father to son and grandson and so on. Herod means heroic. That's the literal meaning of the word Herod. Herod was the name of a royal family that flourished among the Jews in the times of Christ and his apostles. That's why family of Herod, King Herod, or Herod family, is very much related to the biblical history in the New Testament. Herod the Great was the son of Antipater of Idumea. He was appointed king of Judea in around B.C. 40 by the Roman Senate at the suggestion of Antony and with the consent of Octavian. He was brave and he was very skilled in war, learned and sagacious, but also extremely suspicious and cruel, and hence he destroyed the entire royal family of Hasmoneans. Hasmoneans were priestly family priestly line that fought against the Greek ones, Greek forces, basically. And Egypt side, there was a Ptolemy family, and the northern part, just the name is just slipping away from my mind. But anyway, Hasmonean family was basically freedom fighters, so that the Jewish nation was able to enjoy just a brief time of independence from outside the sources until the Jewish nation was conquered and occupied by the Roman people, Roman Empire. And so Hasmonean family was a very famous family, and they belonged to a priestly family. But somehow Herod the Great hated this family, and so entire royal family of Hasmoneans were basically destroyed by this man. And he also put to death many of the Jews that opposed his government, and proceeded to kill even his dearly beloved wife, Miriam, of the Hasmonean line, and his two sons she had bore him. In fact, he had a few wives, but two of them belonged to this Hasmonean family, and their name was Miriam, and Miriam 1 and Miriam 2, and so he married to the women, belonged to Hasmonean family, but somehow he hated. He was a very suspicious man, and he thought that his power and throne were under danger and threat. So because of that sort of suspicion, eventually he killed his wife and he killed his sons. By these acts of bloodshed, and especially by his love and imitation of Roman customs and institutions, and by the burdensome taxes imposed upon his subjects, he also alienated the Jews, that he was unable to regain their favor by his splendid restoration of the temple and other acts of a lot of magnificent work. In fact, the Jerusalem temple was restored by this man. He died in the 70th year of his age, the 37th year of his reign. In his closing years, John the Baptist and Christ were born. So Matthew narrates that he commanded all the male children under 2 years old in Bethlehem to be slain. And that man was Herod the Great. Then now we come to another Herod. His surname is Antipas. So Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great and the Marthas, a Samaritan woman. It means that he did not have any part of Jewish blood, and obviously then he was not liked or respected very much amongst the Jewish society. Though he was a ruler in Israel, he was not related to the Jews whatsoever. You may see why and how much Jews detested and disliked him. I will talk about him a little bit later. This is the man who murdered John the Baptist. So Herod Antipas is the person we are interested in today. There is another Herod, Herod Agrippa. Agrippa the First was the son of Aristobulus and Bernice, and the grandson of Herod the Great. After various changes in fortune, he gained the favor of Caligula and Claudius, both are Caesars from Rome, to such a degree that he gradually obtained the government of all Palestine with the title of king. He died at Caesarea in AD 44 at the age of 54, just after having ordered James, the brother, son of Zebedee, James the apostle, son of Zebedee, to be slain, and Peter to be cast into prison in Acts chapter 12, verses 20 to 23. So that person is King Herod Agrippa the First. And he had a son. His name is Herod Agrippa the Second. This person, when his father died, he was only about 17 years old, but he succeeded to his father's place. In AD 48, he received from Claudius Caesar, Caesar Claudius, the government of Tarsus, with the right of appointing the Jewish high priest, together with the care and oversight of the temple at Jerusalem. It is very interesting. It has to be, in fact, understood in the light of some of Jewish politics during the days of Jesus in this world. We know that the high priests were supposed to be inherited. So if a father is high priest, one of the sons is going to be the high priest. Basically, the first, the eldest son is going to inherit the position and so on. But interestingly enough, during the time of Roman Empire, when Roman Empire was the occupier of the land of Palestine, in fact, Roman governors and the kings like this did have power to appoint high priests. And the temple services were controlled under the reign of these appointed kings and so on. That's why Jewish religion and Jewish politics were mixed up later on, and so religion became almost like a political. And it was not a pure religion anymore, and there was a mixture, there was a confusion of these two totally different entities, religion and politics, came together. And later on, Claudius took from him the land initially he offered to him, but instead he gave him a large domain with the title of king. So he became King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa the Second. To those reigns, Nero, in AD 53, added Tiberias and some other portions of the land with 14 neighboring villages, so he became a very successful king. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 25 and 26. In the Jewish war, although he strove in vain to restrain the fury of the seditious and bellicose populace, he did not desert to the Roman side. After the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, he was vested with praetorian rank and kept the kingdom entire until his death, which took place in the third year of the Emperor Trajan. He was the last representative of the Herodian dynasty. So Herodian dynasty, or the family lines, really enjoyed the power and rulership for almost a century. Thus, Herod's family cannot be separated from the history of the New Testament. So let us go into the text with that sort of a background story. First of all, let us begin to consider some of the lingering guilt in the mind of King Herod, Herod Antipas, we are talking about. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, which is a part of the text we are going to study today, says this. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist, is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Luke chapter 9 has its parallel passage, and Luke chapter 9 verses 7 to 9 say this. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, "John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him. It is quite interesting that such an evil man like King Herod, Herod Antipas, wanted to see Jesus. But obviously the reason was different why he wanted to see him. And there are a few things we need to consider. First, let us begin to consider Herod as a person. As we have discussed, this Herod was Herod Antipas. After the death of his father, he was appointed by the Romans Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. His first wife was the daughter of Aretas, A-R-E-T-A-S, Aretas, who was a king of Arabia at that time. So he married to a princess. But he subsequently repudiated her. And so he divorced her. He departed from her, and he took to himself Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Herod Philip. And in consequence, Aretas, who is the father of this divorced wife, or his father-in-law, made a war against him. And he was appointed as a tetrarch by the Romans, and tetrarch governed one-fourth of a kingdom. The Greeks used the term first, and later the Romans adopted and applied the term to any ruler of a small kind of principality. His another brother from the same mother was Archelaus. We find that name from Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. And he's the brother of Herod Antipas. And Matthew chapter 2, verse 22 says this: "But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, Herod the Great, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee." We are talking about Joseph and Mary here. And so when King Herod the Great died, and he was an evil man, all the babies in Bethlehem under 2 years old were killed by his command. Then when he died, his son Archelaus became a king after him. And then finally, Joseph heard the news, and he was afraid to return to that particular place. That's why he went to Nazareth, which is a part of Galilee. So that's why Jesus grew up not in Bethlehem, but in Nazareth. Herod the Great gave half of his kingdom to Archelaus, and a fourth of his kingdom to Herod Antipas. So one-fourth of the kingdom belonged to Herod. So that's why he's tetrarch. And this man, Herod Antipas, was a very cunning man, and Jesus described him like a fox. Fox-like man in Luke chapter 13, verse 32. And this man committed a sin of adultery against his half-brother Philip's wife, Herodias. He cast John the Baptist into prison because John had rebuked him against this unlawful connection between Herod Antipas and Herodias, his half-brother's wife. And afterwards, at the instigation of Herodias, he ordered him to be beheaded. Induced by Herodias, Herod went to Rome to obtain from the emperor the title of king. But in consequence of the accusations brought against him by Herod Agrippa I, who is Herodias' brother, Emperor Caligula banished him to a part of the region of Gaul, where he seems to have died. So Herodias, in fact, played a great role in the life of King Herod Antipas. And he married to a princess he divorced, and he met his brother's wife, in fact, in Rome. And he betrayed his wife, his brother, and he got involved in this adulterous relationship. And Herodias instigated him to kill John the Baptist. Besides that, she encouraged him to do a lot of wrong things, and eventually Herod Antipas lost his position. But the interesting thing is that, Roman Caesar, emperor, offered her, quite a secure position and some sort of security in her life with, wealth and so on. But Herodias did not want to take it. And she was willingly banished together with Herod Antipas. So we do not know how she died, but it has been known to us according to the church history and so on. She went to the place where Herod Antipas was banished to, and she lived there and she died there. So in that regard, I guess she was loyal to him, to some extent, even though he was a woman who ruined his wife's, her husband's life. This king Herod Antipas, heard about Jesus. Matthew chapter 14, 1 says that he heard of the fame of Jesus, and the word of fame also means report or rumor. So he heard about Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 7 clarifies about what he had heard about Jesus. He heard of all that was done by Jesus. If I translate it more literally, it may say, he heard about all that was happening or becoming by him. In Luke 9:7. One thing is very sure. The stories he heard about what Jesus had done were very shocking. It was very extraordinary things that must have caused him to be really surprised. The happenings by Jesus were more than surprises, in fact. Though he was a very cruel man, and Herod was a man of very high position and so on, he could not possibly expect such marvelous and remarkable things as Jesus was able to do and to demonstrate before the eyes of the people. He could not believe what he had heard about Jesus. We have to understand that Herod Antipas was a tetrarch of the region of Galilee. And lots of miracles were performed in Galilee by Jesus. So within his territory, Jesus traveled around. He preached and he taught and he demonstrated the power. There were lots of controversies between Jesus and religious figures in Galilean territory. Also, Jesus condemned a few renowned cities in the region of Galilee in such a way that Sodom and Gomorrah looked even better than those cities. Herod was the ruler of that particular region, and I am sure that everything said and done by Jesus was immediately reported back to the king, because he was the ruler of the region. Herod was a man of good understanding, I think, and good judgment or good reasoning as well, humanly speaking. He was a person who was able to employ politics for his own benefits. I do not fully comprehend how politicians act, think, and live, but we must not minimize the capabilities that this man, King Herod Antipas, had. He was a ruler over Jews, and Jews are not easy people to govern. But he was the king, while his mother was a Samaritan, and Samaritan was greatly despised by the Jewish people. And also he was working for Roman Empire, and he had to survive despite lots of accusations and political plots against him. So he was a very clever man. He had to think of every step he had to take. In his mind, what Jesus had done was still unbelievable. Even though his mind, Herod's mind was very clever, and he himself was a very shrewd person, but he could not believe what he had heard about what Jesus had done. Luke says that Herod was perplexed. It means that he was entirely at a loss. And Herod was quite overwhelmed by what he had heard about Jesus. He felt that such a person who could say and do what he had heard from other people could not be an ordinary person. Ordinary person cannot say such a thing and cannot do such a thing. He thought that he was a man coming from the dead. When he had heard about Jesus, he thought, this man cannot be an ordinary person. Probably the beheaded, murdered, killed John the Baptist must have rise again from the dead. That was his conclusion. He heard that others had said the same thing. In a way, in such a moment, he became such a spiritual person because what he said was not physically explainable. He said in Matthew chapter 14, verse 2, and he said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. What he had to say was almost like a religion, of course, a superstitious religion. It was he who commanded him to be killed. He saw John's head on a plate brought to him by Herodias' daughter before many, many eyewitnesses. But Herod considered that the dead John must have come back. So can you feel the fear he might have had when he heard about all these things? Maybe in times of perplexity, he became even very superstitious and wrongly spiritual or religious. I hope that you and I understand here that man's position or intelligence alone does not make any difference in terms of his spiritual insight. Though Herod was capable of governing a large region and conversing his views with emperors in Rome, he uttered such words that Jesus was probably a resurrected John the Baptist. I also hope that all of us will be able to understand that information and knowledge alone does not make anyone a believer of Jesus Christ. Herod heard about Jesus, not only what he had said, but also what he did. But such thorough reports did not bring him to Christ. I'm sure that Herod was able to sift through all the reports he had received from his servants about Jesus. The information was dramatic, and all the information he needed was available for him. However, even though he had first-hand eyewitnesses reports, he did not come to Christ Jesus by faith. His conclusion was not different from the ignorant of his days, uninformed people of his days. He had information we have today in the Gospels. In fact, probably King Herod Antipas had more information about Jesus than we have about him from the Gospels. It is very possible that even he was able to talk with the eyewitnesses of Jesus. He was surrounded by the eyewitnesses of Jesus. As a ruler of Galilee, he saw what Jesus saw. And he went to the place where Jesus had visited before. However, all of those experiences and information, knowledge about him and reports about him and so on, eyewitnesses, testimonies, did not bring him to Christ Jesus. Of course, he was impressed by Jesus. He was deeply amazed, but he failed to come to Jesus by faith. How often people are telling us that if we see Jesus here, they will believe in him. Well, King Herod Antipas had all those opportunities, but still they did not come to Jesus. As he did not come to Jesus. I want you to know that Herod had fair opportunities to hear of Jesus and make up his mind and come to conclusions, also just like all of us. He was given all those opportunities to be able to evaluate information and reports he had received concerning Jesus from his own servants. And then his conclusion, he was able to make his own conclusions. Mark chapter 6 has another passage, which is a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 14. And Mark chapter 6 verses 14 and 15 say this. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. So it seems that he believed in his mighty works. He noticed that what he did was a remarkable work, and he believed in it. He knew that it was real. It was not a fake story. It was real. But he did not come to Jesus. People wanted to know who Jesus really was in those days. And Herod was one of them and concluded that Jesus was a resurrected John. She made a conclusion, but wrong conclusion. How sad that is. What we must know is that opportunity to see Jesus and to hear him alone does not naturally relate us to him for eternal life and salvation. It is absolutely the grace of God. Thirdly, Herod was also a victim of his own crime. Herod heard probably about the message of forgiveness preached and taught by Jesus himself. Having defeated the devil's temptations in the wilderness, the place Jesus came to was the region of Galilee, where Herod Antipas was living and ruling. From there, Jesus began his official ministry. So his first ministerial territory was the region of Galilee. And the first message Jesus preached was a message of repentance and the coming of the kingdom. This is a kind of remarkable message if Herod had to really evaluate the message of Jesus, in fact. Besides, from that very region, Jesus called his disciples. If Herod heard about Jesus, he must have known his message as well. Besides, I assume that he probably understood Jesus correctly in many ways. I cannot but come to this conclusion, in fact. For example, if Herod knew that Jesus was preaching the message of repentance and the coming kingdom, without recognizing that Jesus was not talking about this earthly kingdom, Herod would have arrested him for treason. What are you talking about? You're talking about the coming kingdom? How about my kingdom? Are you talking about someone coming to take over my kingdom? You know, taking my kingdom away from me? What sort of kingdom are you talking about? But Herod never charged him for a sin or offense or crime of treason. Herod did not arrest him because of those things. He must have known that the messages and works of Jesus were not earthly. If we understood these messages as earthly messages, Jesus was his enemy, physically speaking. He must have known that Jesus was very much different from any sinful man. That's why he came to a strange conclusion that Jesus must have come from the dead John. However, when he had heard of his mighty works, Herod's mind was returning to a point of time when an unforgettable event took place. He heard about Jesus, and when he heard about the fame and reports about Jesus, his mind was returning to one point of time he experienced in the past. And what was it? When was it? Well, he was able to remember one particular event. The stories and the words about Jesus reminded him of one particular incident in the past. Yes, it is very interesting. The reminded or the remembered event was none other than the event of the execution of John the Baptist. It is interesting. John was dead, obviously, and he was beheaded by the command of King Herod Antipas. However, the dead John was living not only in Herod's memory, but also in his conscience. When he heard about Jesus, somehow he was reminded of John the Baptist who was killed by him. The trace of the dead John remained in Herod's mind in the form of guilt. I'm talking about guilt. No one accused Herod in this story about his reckless execution. No one was relating the dead John to Jesus when, you know, he or she gave a report about Jesus to King Herod. Everyone thought that King Herod was, after all, king, and he had the power to do so. And gone by is gone by. He's a dead man. But when he heard about Jesus, he was reminded of John the Baptist. Surprisingly, the accusation that no one had ever laid on his heart, on him, came from his own conscience, from his own heart. It is also a power of sin. There are sins that our own conscience can neither forget nor exonerate. No one is blaming us. No one is accusing us for those things. But if we know that we have sinned against God, sinned against certain individuals and so on, though accusation has not laid upon us, our conscience condemns us. And that is what is happening in the heart, in the conscience of King Antipas, Herod Antipas. Isn't it interesting that the reports about the mighty works of Jesus reminded Herod of dead John? What is the relation between them? What relations do you find between the two, John the Baptist and Jesus? In fact, we do not find any record about John's miracles. John never performed a miracle, in fact, in the New Testament. We cannot find any record about his miracles. I do not recall any miracle John the Baptist would, you know, being able to perform during his earthly life. Then, what aroused the memory of John, dead John, in the mind of Herod through the reports of the mighty works of Jesus Christ. It was none other than his own bruised conscience. The guilt conscience, his own conscience, is an accuser of his sins. I mean guilt conscience. Thank the Lord that God has given us that very conscience. It shows us that the presence of guilt and its subsequent sorrows alone will not be able to bring sinners to their forgiveness. His conscience was bruised. His conscience was wounded. Oh, I killed him. Something happens out there about, you know, Jesus' story. He began to hear, and he was reminded of John, who was dead by him. Though the sense of guilt is very strong, very great, and very deep, even not to be forgotten for a long time, even for our lifetime, remorse and regrets alone will not bring us to salvation and the joy of forgiveness of sins. It seems that Herod had all of them, but he failed to attain to God's forgiveness and a peace of mind. He was a victim of his own crime. Then we think about righteous man of God, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. From Matthew 14, verses 3 to 12, we'll see a very sad end, but faithful end of a righteous man of God, John the Baptizer. His life story may give us some glimpses of all faithful men of God and faithful women of God in church history. First, let us know that John was imprisoned. And let me read verse 3 from Matthew chapter 14, which says, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife." While I was reading the verse during my preparations, my thought immediately went to Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3. Here, king is against righteous man of God, John the Baptist. And Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3 say this: "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take a counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" Well, the evil imprisoned the good. The evil persecuted the good. The world is against the man of God. Evil Herod Antipas was against righteous man of God, John. Herod's this evil act is even testified by a historian, Josephus. And I hope that, you know, just in case if you have any time to read any book, or if you're interested in reading some church history books, I want you to be able to read Josephus's book. Josephus was a very interesting man. He was a Jewish person, but he has been known to us as a Roman historian. And he was one of those eyewitnesses who saw the complete destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70 by General Titus. And Josephus did leave some records about Jesus and the resurrection story. And besides that, in fact, he left a story about John the Baptist. And I found a portion of his writing from his book, The Antiquities of the Jews, book number 18, chapter 5, section 2. So you got to know that he was one of the contemporaries of these apostles and so on. And he says this, in quote, "Now some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God. I told you that there was a war between Herod Antipas and his former ex-father-in-law, king of Arabia. There was a war, and Herod Antipas was defeated, and Jewish people were delighted with that result. And they thought that this destruction of Herod's army came from God. They were very pleased. And that very justly, as a punishment of what he did against John." So this is Josephus' writing. "And people thought that his defeat by King Aretas was a result of a divine punishment against what this King Herod Antipas did to a good man, John." And as a punishment of what he did against John, that was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him, who was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness toward one another and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism. Now when many others came in crowds about him, for they were very greatly moved or pleased by hearing his words, Herod, who feared lest the great influence John had over the people might put it into his power and inclination to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything he should advise. So from here we can see that John was a very influential person amongst the Jewish people at that time. They really, really respected John the Baptist. And so according to Josephus' testimony, people seemed to ready to do anything he would advise. And so Herod thought it best by putting him to death, to prevent any mischief he might cause, and not bring himself into difficulties, by sparing a man who might make him repent of it when it would be too late. Accordingly, he was sent a prisoner out of Herod's suspicious temper to Machaerus. Machaerus is a castle or place where John the Baptist was imprisoned. Now the Jews had an opinion that the destruction of this army, Herod Antipas' army, by King Aretas, was sent as a punishment upon Herod and a mark of God's displeasure to him. End of quote. Hence, Josephus wrote at least two things here. Number one, Herod thought that killing John was the best way to check the people, not to rebel against him, because he felt that people were respecting him so much, and so they were ready to hear him. Just in case if John the Baptist says, remove this man, then he thought, you know, there might be some treason. It probably offers a partial reason why Herod wanted to bring John the Baptist into the prison. And Matthew gives us another side of Herod's hesitation by saying that he was afraid of the people. That's why he was hesitant to kill him. He did not rush to kill him at all. The place of his imprisonment was Machaerus. Second, we know that John was a preacher of righteousness. He spoke against the sin. He was a preacher of righteousness. Herod was wrong and very much sinful that he married Herodias, who was in fact his half-brother's wife. Matthew chapter 14 verse 4 says, "For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her," Herodias. He and his half-brother Philip's wife, Herodias, married. And it was clearly an act of adultery. John rebuked Herod about this sin, which caused Herodias, his new wife, or his half-brother Philip's wife, Herodias, began to hate John the Baptist, because John the Baptist said to King Herod Antipas that his marriage to Herodias was a sinful and evil thing, and Herodias, because of that rebuke, began to hate John the Baptist, and she began to harbor her bitterness and hatred against him in her heart. Herod testified the character of John the Baptist despite his bold rebukes against him. In fact, Mark chapter 6, verse 20 tells us about Herod's bitter and sweet feelings about John. So Mark 6:20 says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." So in other words, Herod had such an admiration and respect for John the Baptist. Herod knew that John was a just man, he was a holy man. In fact, he observed him, according to this verse. If you look at Mark chapter 6:20, it says he observed him. The word observed in Greek language, the Greek word for observe here means to preserve or to keep safe. keep safe and preserve John the Baptist? Herod Antipas? From which threat? Well, from the threat from his new wife, Herodias. Herodias wanted to kill, murder John the Baptist, and it was actually Herod himself who preserved him by putting him in a jail. The people in the land thought that John was a man of God. So Luke chapter 9, verses 7 to 8 show us the views of the people concerning John the Baptist. That some people thought that he was Elias. And some people thought that he was one of the old prophets who died but risen again. Then John was killed. It was very sad. Such a righteous man of God was imprisoned, and that is bad enough, but he was murdered. And his head was brought into a place of entertainment for Herod Antipas' birthday parties. Well, how sad that is. It is really sad to know that John did not have an easy end of his life as a man of God. He suffered in prison and he was beheaded by an evil man. It always perplexes us, the believers of God, that the great and righteous men and women of God have to suffer and to meet such tragic deaths and tragic ends. On the other hand, our quest must go on. What caused them to look beyond their suffering and even tragic deaths? Righteous man, a just man, John the Baptist, was imprisoned and he was willing to give his life for the causes that he had hold on to. What caused such people, so content even in dungeons and before the threats by sword and the fire? What made them go on to the end, even to death, even though it's going to be a tragic end? Well, we may not have exhaustive answers for this question from the given passage we are studying at this moment, this morning. However, I want you to consider a few things here. Number one, let us remember that even a righteous and just man may face seemingly tragic death. Let us not think that righteous man and just man is not going to have such a tragic end. It is really possible that righteous and just man may have a tragic end. I want you to look at it as it is. It is because there are so many strange doctrines of pain and suffering in this world, even in Christian churches. So people feel that if someone is a righteous man and just man before the eyes of God, then that person's life must be a smooth sailing, and there should not be any trial, any tragedy happening to such a person's life. That is not true. John was unblemished. He was beyond any sort of reproaches, but he was imprisoned and he was beheaded. Let us remember that not all pain and suffering are related to sin and iniquities. In God's unfathomable and unknowable wisdom, we have seen that many of his godly and the most respectful men and women have faced the harsh hands of the evil and the cruelties of sinful nature and sinful people. Therefore, we should never consider all trials as evil or strange. Our many forefathers of faith have walked in that path. I want you to know that there may be a time when you and I have to walk through the valleys of the shadows of death. Never think such an experience is a strange thing. However, do not fear. God will comfort us with his rod and his staff. And let us remember that the righteous man of God lives as a heavenly man in this earthly bound mortal body. We know that there was a time when John had sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him whether he was the person to be waited for or not. All John desired was to confirm the arrival of the promised Messiah. His eyes were really fixed on him. As long as his mission was done for the announcement for the coming Messiah, his mission was done. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to be the voice in the wilderness. He was the person who is supposed to make an announcement for the coming of the Messiah. Jesus, are you the one who are waiting for? Then my mission is done. So regardless of his circumstances, matters in his life on this earth, he put his eyes upon Jesus, and the rest of the things were just secondary. It seems that Christ is the ultimate reason for overcoming all present trials. In times of trials, why do we fail? Why do we fall away from God? It is because we have seen all those circumstances, but we have failed to look upon Jesus, Jesus alone. Think about Stephen. What a glorious man. He was an innocent person. He was a godly man, spiritual man. He preached the message of repentance. Basically, he reviewed the whole history of the children of Israel before them, and he charged them of their sinfulness and their unrepentant spirit and unbelief. And as a result, he died. Again, he had a tragic death. He had a tragic end. He was stoned to death. When Stephen faced the stoning death on that day by a mad crowd, unreasonable crowd, he saw the risen Lord waiting for him in heaven. There was no more of stones in his vision. There was no more of angry voices from the crowd in his ears. No more of the whole world before him. But the only thing that he was able to see was Jesus. Jesus. Acts chapter 7 verse 59 says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then we find the downfall of evil Herod. Herod, first of all, was a very shameless man. He had a birthday party and invited many of his officers and nobles. During the celebration of this special occasion, the daughter of Herodias came in and danced for the people. Matthew 14 verse 6 says that she danced before them. So in the public eyes, she was dancing. Her name has been known to us as Salome, S-A-L-O-M-E. It is a shame that Herod took his brother's wife away and married her. It is a shame. Ordinary people want to hide it, or at least they do not want to make such a thing as a big news to the public. However, Herod brought Herodias' daughter, her daughter, out to dance before the public and was very pleased with it. Of course, the Romans had dancing girls at the entertainments, but dancing for entertainment was regarded as a disreputable calling. A Latin inscription says this, in quote, "It was disgraceful both to dance and for a virgin to come into the banqueting hall to men who had drank freely." End of quote. John Brodus has a very excellent commentary on the book of Matthew, and he says this, in quote, "If a respectable Jewish maiden came in to dance at a feast, it would be very surprising to the guests and could hardly fail to be regarded as very unbecoming. It was therefore a bold step which Herodias took in sending her daughter to dance before Herod and his grandees." End of quote. A shameless man, Herod, married a shameless woman, Herodias. The same kind. She was a shameless woman, obviously, Herodias. But the thing is that this woman had a shameless daughter, Salome. Shameless man married to a shameless woman who had a shameless daughter. It seems that mother and daughter are going together here. What made him even more shameful is that he was pleased with such a shameful behavior of Salome and her mother. In addition to that, he wanted to give a reward for such a shameful act. So he said, "If you want me to give you half of my kingdom, I'm willing to give it to you for a gift." Though he was called a king, he was not a kingly man. Out of sinful indulgence, In order to show off his greatness, he promised to a girl with an oath that he would give anything she wanted, even the half of his kingdom. Sin knows no bound. Sin knows no bound, but I hope you will remember this. But the consequences of sin do not know any bound either. He had to put the righteous man's blood in his hand because of this promise. And John and King Herod Antipas was an ever regretful man. Salome consulted with her mother. Oh, we see the vices of the mother are also found in her daughter. How many mothers in this world will say to their daughters to ask for a man's head in a plate for a gift, especially on such happy day like birthdays of their spouses? Herodias was an evil person and she was a very wicked woman. I hope that our young men will marry good young women. And I hope that our ladies are all good ladies. You can destroy your husband's lives or you can build them up. Herodias hated John the Baptist. Her hatred of John the Baptist was ever growing. And in her mind, she was always looking for an opportunity to seize him and to kill him. It was solely for her pleasure. Then I may say, how many daughters in this world will oblige themselves to such a request from their mothers to bring them a man's head before everybody's eyes? So Mother Herodias was a sinful woman, but the daughter, Salome, was not better. I'm sure that Salome was very charming that day. I'm sure that she was very beautiful. Probably her dancing was fantastic. That pleased everybody. However, her charming and gracious look of her dancing was only a deadly poison. Killing a righteous man was sinful, but she and her mother did not even try to hide such crime from others. And openly this murder was taken place. They wanted an evil act before everybody's presence. Herod was very sad. And he was very, very sorry. How often did he have to feel sorry? How much sorries would make up for his wrongs? His foolish promise with an oath he made while in indulgence truly made him feel sorry forever and ever and ever, not only in this life but also in eternity. Alas and behold, the head of such a man of God, who was filled with the Spirit of God even in his mother's womb, was placed in a church. Or in a large platter, those evil women must have unstoppable laughs and smiles on their faces, probably on that day. And probably they thanked their equally evil husband and stepfather. Thus, John's 30 plus years of life was ended on earth by a tragic end. On the one hand, life seems to be full of vanities when we see such a godly man's death in such a foolish and evil man's hands and wicked women's evil plots. However, his testimony of the message of righteousness echoed in the ears of Herod and Herodias. Their sins were known to them, though they did not care about it. Herod's story tells us that what we need is true conversion to Christ and transformation of life. Hearing the word of God week after week without changing our hearts will make us even more sinful than ever before. Hear the voice of the Lord and repent. being remorseful, being regretful, feeling sorry is not enough. Herod had all of them, but he destroyed a godly man, spiritual man's life, and he destroyed himself. Therefore, we need to come to the Lord Jesus by faith and trust. And we must not stop on the way of regret and remorse only. We must, in obedience to the holy commands from the scriptures, we must trust and obey. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we are saddened by the tragic death of John the Baptist, but we praise you, Lord, for the remaining testimony of his righteous message in the condemned conscience of King Herod. Dear Father, we know that sin does not know its boundary, but we also know that the consequences of sins do not know any boundary as well. Dear gracious Lord, help us to be obedient unto you. Help us not to be just the hearers of God's word, but let us be the doers of God's word. Help us to ever trust in you and obey you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.